Well, good to see everyone tonight. We appreciate your presence very much, especially those that are visiting with us. Invite you back at every opportunity. If you turn to James chapter 4, we're going to start there tonight. We'll be looking at that in a little bit. Our topic, actually, is I died last night. The story is told of a businessman who went to his financial advisor on a regular basis to assess and update his financial holdings. At these meetings, he would say, "I died last night. Tell me what happened to my family, my business, and my estate." This shows wisdom and planning on his part for the well-being of his family after his death. And yet, if this man had actually died last night, his real interest would not be his financial wealth and stability. It would be about his soul and his standing before God. We have a parable of the Lord in Luke chapter 12. We call it the parable of the rich fool. It was a man there that was very successful in his business. Now, there's nothing wrong with being successful in his business. And he even made plans. He foresaw that his business was even going to be more successful. So he determined that he would tear down his barns and build bigger ones. It's a fine thing. No problem there. That's really not the problem. And then he finally said that there'll come a time when I'll just kind of kick back and say, "Soul, take your ease." And then he was told that tonight your soul will be required of you. What then? The problem in the parable, it's addressed in the parable, is not riches. It's not tearing down barns and other things along that line. It's not even thinking that, well, I've been very successful and now I'll kind of have an easy time of it. That's not the problem either. Problem is, this man left God out. And you can understand how serious that is. And more important than having our finances or our barns built in order when we die is having our spiritual condition in order when we die. But here's the thing. We don't think that sudden, unexpected death will happen to us. And yet, we probably know of some occasions where someone has just passed away in just a matter of seconds and it didn't seem like they had any problems in the world. Martha has a cousin that was married to a farmer in their 30s. I'd say he was in his 30s, and he was always this big strapping guy. He could just about do anything that he wanted to. He was extremely strong. I played ball with him a time or two. I'll attest to that. And he got a load of fertilizer in. Here's the truck, and he's going to take the fertilizer off the truck onto the wagon to take it into the barn. And these bags of fertilizer were 50 pounds apiece. Well, he was taking two bags at a time. And with no effort, seemingly. And he took a couple of those bags off to put them on the bed of the wagon. And when he put them down, he went down with them, and he stayed down, and he never came back up. He died just right like that, that quick. We don't think that'll happen to us. That's what happens to someone else, right? Of course, that's what we think. We do not, though, want to pass off that might not happen to us. We're told a number of things. We sometimes give little thought to our own death, and yet none of us have the assurance of tomorrow. James chapter 4, if you're there, look at verse 14. In James chapter 4 and verse 14, "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." Now, preparing for death is not some morbid thought for Christians. We do not become discouraged over the prospect of dying. I noticed some things that the Apostle Paul had to say in Philippians chapter 1. If you turn there, we're going to look at verses 21 and 23. Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 and 23. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. He was saying, though, because it was better for those he was writing to and other Christians that he say. But we understand that for Christians, death is actually gain, and that's what the Apostle Paul is saying there. So we need to develop an eternal perspective of life itself. Your existence, my existence, is not merely defined as the span of time between birth and death. The choices that we make now in that time are going to affect us through eternity. Luke chapter 16. Let's go over there real quick. In Luke chapter 16, the account here of the rich man and Lazarus. Luke chapter 16, verse 25 and 26. Now Abraham said, "Son, remember in your lifetime, you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us." No matter how much you might like to do that, you can't do it, because death has come and things are fixed. For Lazarus, and also for the rich man. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, a passage that we're familiar with, how we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things that are done in the body, whether they're good or evil. Everybody's going to do that. And also, something that we know, I guess, by experience, and even science tells us, and history tells us that it's appointed unto man to die. That's what happens in it. That's right. And the Scriptures tell us that in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. So we ought to be preparing for that time when it comes. But now just imagine for a few moments that you died last night. What should be some questions that you ought to be entertaining now to prepare for a time when we might die? That's what we're going to look at tonight. We're going to look at four of these questions. And the first one is, did I obey the gospel? A lot of times, you know, we'll have something like this at the end of a sermon. I understand that, but we're not doing that tonight. We're going to do this first off. You know why? Because this ought to be question number one. Now, the others are important. Don't get me wrong. But this one ought to be right up there in the primary position. Did I obey the gospel? That's the most important question of all at the hour of death will be, am I a Christian? Am I saved from my sins? Did I believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God? Jesus Himself says, John chapter 8, verse 24, "Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." And what happens if you die in your sins? Well, nothing good happens, that's for sure. So something needs to be done about that. So did I believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God? Did I repent of my sins? Luke chapter 13, verse 3. It's also the same wording in verse 5. Where Jesus said, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Did I do that? Did I repent of my sins? Now, not that I was sorry about them, but that I changed things. There were things that I may have stopped doing. That's repentance. Do you know, I think sometimes we think that that's all it is. That repentance is just saying no, 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 and all that, and stopping things and so on. How about this? Wouldn't changing your life to the better be a part of repentance as well? Because you know what? If you give up a life of sin, you start to live a life of what? Righteousness. And that's all part and parcel of repentance. Repentance actually is a turning around, a turning away. It's part of being converted. You know, the word that means to be converted is actually, if you were facing this way and you turned over this way and looked the other way, well, then you're converted. You've made a complete turnaround. I think that's what you're supposed to do with repentance. You see, well, have I done that kind of thing? Have I confessed Jesus? In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, it says, Jesus said, "If you'll confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven." Now verse 33, I don't have it on the screen, but verse 33 says, "If you will not confess me before men, I will not confess you before my Father who is in heaven." And in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, why, we understand that with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So yes, there's something else. Did I confess? What else? Well, let's look at this. Was I baptized into Christ for the remission of my sins? Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized will be saved." On the day of Pentecost, when the gospel was preached, the message went out. The first time that the gospel was preached after the resurrection of Jesus. And what was the message that day? Well, in response to the message that was preached that day, you know, most of the message that was preached that day was all about Jesus and about Him being raised from the dead. And to lead everybody down to that conclusion at the end of it, that God has made that Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. There's the conclusion. But that wasn't all of it. Because what was said that day had an effect on the listeners. It said that they were pricked in the heart, cut to the heart. And they said, "Well, men and brethren, what shall we do?" Boy, what a question. I wish sometimes I was asked that kind of a question. I've been asked it a few times. But it'd be nice, wouldn't it? To have people asking that kind of question, so concerned about their soul that they'd ask that kind of a question. And what was the answer? Well, you need to repent and to be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. Have you done that? These are questions that you would surely want to answer yes to when death comes your way. How tragically sad it is when people reject Christ and His salvation by refusing to obey His gospel and be saved. What happens is there's an alternative if you don't do that. They have a punishment of eternal destruction to anticipate. That's the alternative. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. And again, I think that many Bible students, those who are already Christians, know these passages here where it says that God is going to come and the Lord Jesus is going to come. He's going to be revealed from heaven. And then, in verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. Watch now. And on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Many folks who have not yet obeyed the gospel, they expect to get around to it one of these days. How devastating it is when death comes and one is not prepared to meet the Lord. Have you obeyed the gospel? If you were to die, have you obeyed the gospel? So I would hope that you consider this, and tonight at the end of the lesson, that you would do so. Now, another thing to consider here is I died last night. Now, was I faithful to my Lord? Now, you'll recall that Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." So that means that this is something that's required, that I be faithful to the Lord. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. And that's something that applies for everyone. That's not just for the song leader or the Bible study teacher or the elders or the preacher or leaders of the congregation. That's for everyone to be faithful unto the Lord. And then quickly, though, you try to remember your life. And was I faithful to study God's Word? And not only faithful to study God's Word, but then to use it in my life and teach it to others. Over here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15. Now I've got the New King James Version. Instead of having study, it's got be diligent. Now I had someone one time tell me that, well, that's a mistake. And, well, what's the mistake? Well, it ought to have study there instead of being diligent. They said, being diligent isn't study. And I thought, I said to myself at the time, apparently this person's never been to school. No, there is diligence in study. So, what do we have? You do this, and you do it in order to present yourself approved to God. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, we do this not to impress others, not to impress the brethren with my Bible knowledge. We'll just mark a big red check mark on that and grant that. But that's not why we're doing that. And we're not doing that we can go out here in the world and give an answer and then to somebody and then smile when we correct them on something or another. That's fine to do that. That's not what this passage is saying it's all about. No. You do this to be this approved workman, approved to God, not to the brethren or to others and so on. That's not what we're doing out here. It's not an opportunity. I've done all this study for all these years on all these subjects and everything, and I've got good working knowledge of the Scriptures. Well, that's fine. Again, big red check mark there. But that's not done just so we can, you know, beat our chest. Look at me. No, that's not it. We do that to be approved of God. And then here's what we do with that. We go back here into chapter 2, into verse 2. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's what we're supposed to do with it. To be able to teach others. Be that kind of a workman that's approved. And a skilled workman that can do that kind of thing. You know, think about that for a skilled workman. You know what that means in this day and age. A lot of times, you know, there are workmen that become specialized, don't they? In whatever field it might be. It seems to me like anymore in medicine, everybody's a specialist. I'm just amazed at this. We had a lady over in North Ridgeville, and she talked about going to a pain specialist. Do you need a specialist to tell you that, well, that hurts? You know, I mean, after a while, you know. Now, I know there was more to it than that, but I mean, I'm thinking, what? You know, but we've got all of this kind of thing. And I go to one of those, you know, a specialist. My regular doctor just didn't want to deal with what I would... my problem was, and sent me off to a specialist. But that's kind of in the help. But see, that's where you want to go, right? Sure. You think that that's going to be better. And if you called up a number in the phone book, I used to be an electrician, industrial electrician. If you called up a number in the phone book, you want an electrician. Would you want somebody to come in there that was a skilled electrician? How would you feel if the guy comes in there and opens up that panel, wherever it's at in your house, and stands there and looks at it? Huh, this is the first one of these I've ever seen. How would you feel? You wouldn't feel very comfortable, would you? If somebody told you you had a brain tumor and you needed surgery, you wouldn't go over here and see a foot doctor. No. We want somebody that's skilled. Now, as important as it is to go to heaven, you want somebody who's skilled to be pointing out the way to heaven. So it's important then, if that's our work to do, that we train to get to the place to where we become skilled and approved by God and then can show others the way to heaven. We might also ask, was I faithful in prayer? Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Let's look there real quick. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Here a few years ago, I had to go down to Florida to take care of some things with my parents. They were on up in the years in their late 80s, and they got to the place to where hard decisions were going to be made. And I was down there, and my sister joined me there, and we were there for a while. And I would go to church at Central Avenue in Ocala. And I was in there for Bible study on a Sunday morning, and they were going over Philippians 4, and they came to this verse. And one of the elders was teaching the Bible class, and I thought he just made the greatest point on this. He said, look at the passage. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And he said, now you know the word anxious there. In our vernacular, probably would be better if we thought of it like worry. You know, what we call worry. That's being anxious. Right? And so he said, here's what you're supposed to do. Don't worry when problems come along. Go to God in prayer. And then he said, but you know what we do? We worry about everything and oftentimes go to God about nothing. And I thought, yeah, that's right, you know. What happens the first time we hear about something? Do we stop and go to God in prayer? Or do we instantly begin to worry about any number of things that might happen, could happen, and on it goes. It was certainly something that provoked a lot of thought with me that particular day. Did I faithfully abstain from evil? Abstain from the very appearance of evil or the appearance of evil? You know, it doesn't just mean that the appearance, well, that just looks bad, so I've got... No, that's not what that means. It actually means every form of evil. Not just something that looks bad. I've got an idea that if it meant just something that looked bad, we'd have to be going a lot on opinion, wouldn't we, and judgment. I come from a part of the country. Now, I'm going to tell you what. These Amish down here south of us, they're not real Amish. No. I come from a part of Indiana where they're real Amish. I mean, they're the old order Amish. They wouldn't be out here selling anything to anybody. I tell you what. I'm relatively sure that they would think that wearing a wristwatch was evil. We go by that? What do? Is there something somebody does that really, well, you don't like? Does that become evil? Is that the appearance of evil to you? And so therefore, it must be, really? Is that what we're talking? That's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about just throwing the door open and everybody becoming a loose cannon. No, it means every form of evil. Whatever is real evil, you avoid that. Abstain from it. Don't let it. The old door-to-door salesman. They would knock on the doors, they'd talk to somebody, and now they were told about the time they saw that the person was about ready to shut the door, they were supposed to do what? Stick your foot in that door. Probably meant a lot of sore feet. But anyway, you put your foot in the door to keep them shutting the door. Well, let's not let evil get a foot in the door. Let's abstain from it. Not give it a chance, is what it's saying here. What else? Did I walk in the good works of God? We're created in Christ Jesus for good works, is what it says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Now, have we done that? And, of course, these good works would be the good works that are spelled out in the Scriptures. And then another one here. Let's go over here to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Was I sober and watchful against the devil, or did I just, you know, give in to his devices? First Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be aware, be alert, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. How are we doing with these kinds of things? All of these are part and parcel of being faithful to the Lord. I died last night. Was I faithful to the Lord? And if we're sitting there thinking to ourselves, you know what, I'm just really lacking on some of those things, or I haven't done those things, or saying I never do those things, whatever it might be, well, we've got time to do it now, and so we ought to be doing these things now, while we have the opportunity to do that. Next, did I make life easier for someone else? I'll tell you what, you know, I have actually met not very many, but a few people that it almost seemed like they thought their duty in life was to make life hard for everybody else. And I've met one or two people like that that said that they were members of the church. That's a sad thing, isn't it? But then, not looking at others, let's consider ourselves. Did I make life easier for someone else? Have I been helpful? You know, one area of our lives that will be judged by the Lord is our treatment of others. How's it been? How's it been? Have we treated others with respect? Or have we treated others with contempt? You know, I can remember what's said. Turn to Matthew chapter 25. I remember what's said in the account of the Pharisee and the publican. And it says right off when it starts to describe the Pharisee, it says that he put all others at naught. Interesting phraseology there. What that means is he looked down on everybody else. He thought he was better than everyone else. And then you see his language after this. I'm glad that I'm this and that and the other, and I fast twice a week, and I give tithes, and I do this, and I do that, and I do that. And I'm not like that guy over there. If that's not contempt, I don't know what it is. If that's not condescending to someone, I don't know what it is. I'd say you'd have to go a long way to find something that's said that's any uglier than that. And I hope I've never done that. I hope you've never done that kind of thing. But how do we treat others? Look at Matthew chapter 25. Now Matthew chapter 25 starts off with verse 31. And it talks about the Son of Man. He's coming in His glory. He's sitting on the throne. The nations are gathered around Him in verse 32. He's going to separate one from another as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. He's going to set the sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer and say, you got that right, Lord. No, they didn't say that. As a matter of fact, they're kind of dumbfounded. They said, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Did I make life easier for someone else? You know the rest of the story there?
Starting verse 41, he said to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer him, saying, "Lord," you see here now, they're dumbfounded too. When did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And he said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to these." And what's the result? Well, these, that would be the ones you just spoke of, will go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous, that's the former group, they go into eternal life. I'm not saying that we have to go out here and help everyone on the face of the earth. I'm not saying you have to help everyone in your neighborhood. What I'm saying is that there has to be at least some point and some time in your life when you've helped someone. Haven't you? I think it would be a sad record of a life if someone said, "I've never helped anybody." It's something to think about, isn't it? But this what we just read there depicts a separation takes place at the judgment. And that separation described by Jesus is based on our treatment of others. The importance of caring for others will be dramatically displayed on the judgment day if we understand anything about those verses that we just read. And if you had really died last night, would you have left a legacy of good deeds? I'm sorry about that. I should have put that up there. The point is, in that account there, that this is something that matters. But what about a legacy of good deeds? Can you think of anybody who had a legacy of good deeds? I can. Do you remember someone in Acts chapter 9, verse 36, by the name of Dorcas? She had a legacy. Let's take a look at that. Acts chapter 9 and verse 36. Acts chapter 9, verse 36. "At Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did." It goes on, you know, to describe her in such a way that, you know, you see the widows in verse 39. They were showing the tunics and the garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. What a legacy Dorcas had. She treated others well, helped out other folks. And then what else? Well, we've got this thing back here in Matthew chapter 7. And again, I think we know the passage. I think there's lots of people that know the passage. Now, the application of it, though, might get lost somewhere or another. But in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, you know that passage, don't you? It says, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." And it's talking about fair treatment there of others. What does it say again now? "Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them." I think sometimes there might be some actions that are taken that they're you know, 1,000 miles away from what this passage has to say. No thought given to that at all. I'm just surprised sometimes whenever that comes up in conversations. But treating others as we want to be treated embodies the heart and soul of the law of God. And that's what Jesus is saying there. And especially when you get down into the end of it, this is the law and the prophets. You love God, but you also love your brother, your neighbor, as yourself. What else? Well, there's also opportunities. These opportunities come our way. A living faith is exemplified by responding to the needs of others when we have the ability and the opportunity to do so. Back to James again, chapter 2. And we'll look at
verses 14 through 17. James chapter 2, verse 14 through 17. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm and filled, but you do not give him the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, it just does not have works, is dead. You get the point, don't you? Here's someone naked, destitute of food, and you just say, be warm and filled. When they are, right? Or what if you just said, I'm very concerned about that? Well, I'll take care of it. I think the passage here is calling on folks to do something when you know there are these things that are opportunities to do something like that. Now, Jesus Himself said you can't feed all the world. We're going to have the poor with us always. We can't relieve everybody. This is one of the fallacies that happens in our country. I'm afraid we've got all kinds of people that think that it's possible to do that kind of thing. You can't do it. But we can help some. I can help my neighbor. Sometimes I don't know who all it is over there in, let's say, Ethiopia that might be naked and hungry and thirsty. But I can sure know when someone is that I have more acquaintance with. What do I do about them? Do I help someone? Do I make life a little bit easier? As we have opportunity, it says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, do good to all men, especially the household of God. Here's another thing. We need to give up hurtful words and damaging attitudes and replace them with gracious thoughts, words and deeds of kindness. I got Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 and 14 up there. So we'll take a look at that. There are other passages that we could look at about this. But it says, you brethren have been called to liberty. Do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Serve one another. I don't have to serve that person that I don't like. I'm going to have to serve that person who's this or that or the other. I remember reading one time in a biography about David Lipscomb, the old-time preacher down in Tennessee. And he had sent word in to a store, general store they'd call it back in those days, a grocery store, and had a list of food to take out to this woman's house out in the country. Now, that woman hadn't lived a very good life, and she had a very poor reputation. But the man that owned the general store filled the order and had somebody take it out to her. The next time he saw Brother Lipscomb, he said, Brother Lipscomb, did you mean to do that? Yes. He said, but you know, he said, that's a woman that doesn't have a very good reputation. And Brother Lipscomb said, I'd be happy to help out any number of people that have a bad reputation. You do good to those. We're not called upon to come up with some kind of a pecking order. When you have opportunity, and there's a real need, well, we ought to do that. Make life easier for someone else. Now, the last point is, what influence did I have on my family? I looked around to find a picture of a family. I wanted one like that. And the ethnicity of the people, it doesn't matter. It doesn't make any difference to me. But what I wanted, you know what was really hard to find? It was find a picture like this where the dad's in the picture. Now, I say that to the shame of men everywhere. That if the family is gathered together, and here's the Bible, and we're going to study the Bible, whether it's at an assembly of the church or whether it's at home, the father a lot of times asks. I've seen that, haven't you?
I've been lots of places. I've preached lots of places where the mother would come by herself. Where's the husband? Oh, he's home in bed. Something like that. Any concern? No. It's hard to find this.
So I was glad to find that kind of people.
And also, I'm glad to find it. And you know, and it's people that look like they're happy.
Looking over the Bible.
Not like it's some kind of a chore or something.
With so much emphasis on providing material security for one's family, I think that providing for one's family with spiritual security would be important too. If anyone denies his family, he's worse than an infidel in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. Now we always apply that to in the material sense. Won't that work in the spiritual sense as well? Well, I would say yes. Sure it would. Material security is important, but spiritual security is essential. So you died last night. Did you leave your family godly examples to follow? Did you spend time with your children, teaching and developing them within them righteous attitudes, character, and conduct? Could they see the example of that? Did you nourish and cherish your marriage? Or did you have time for everything and everybody else except your family? Oh, the painful words. Too late. Too late. You go back over here to Luke chapter 16, verse 27-31. That's that parable again of the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus wanted to send, or the rich man wanted to send Lazarus back to warn my brothers. Appreciate that. I think we could all appreciate the sentiment behind that. But that wasn't going to work. They've got time to do it. They have Moses and the prophets. They'll be listening to Moses and the prophets, not to somebody who comes back from the dead. Besides, can't do that anyway. You should have been doing that while you were alive. You see, now is the time to be an effective and godly influence in your family. Salt and light is what we're supposed to be. All of us, all the time, to people that are without, to people that are within, and to our loved ones. So you died last night. How is it with your soul? If you died last night, would you change yourself if you could? Well, your answer might be yes, but if you died last night, it's too late. You do it now. We've already discussed what needs to be done. Take your songbooks, turn to the song that's been selected. Remember this, that when you die, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, then comes the judgment. If you're subject to the gospel invitation and have a desire to obey God tonight, why don't you come forward while together we stand and sing.